I've been talking about prayer and how to pray effectively, you know, according to Scripture. And prayer is very important. We're going to look at, in a minute, James, the fifth chapter, and we're going to start with the seventh verse, and we're going to go through when I tell you to, okay? I'll give a very quick review of a couple of Sundays. For starters, you know, the Scripture saying that God really wants us, not only wants us to pray, but He also wants us to get what we pray for. And if I were you and you were me, you know, I bet you'd do the same if I was you. No, it goes the other way around. Sorry. If I was sitting there and you were sitting here saying this, I might be thinking the same thing that some of you are thinking, and that is, then why am I not getting what I'm praying for? If that's the case, would you be thinking that? Well, I'll tell you who else was thinking something like that. It was a pretty famous guy in the Bible named Gideon. And how he was thinking was something very simple. He was kind of hiding from the Midianites behind the wine press. And because the Midianites took everything they wanted from the Israelis. And so an angel comes along and say, "Gideon, thy mighty man of valor." And Gideon's looking around to see if there's another Gideon there. and then he says, "The Lord is with you." And you know what Gideon's response is? "If the Lord is with me, then why are all these things going on? Why are the Midianites running all over us? Why are they taking our flocks and our women and they're taking they're just destroying everything inside? Why is that happening to us if the Lord is with us?" You know, I was sharing with Basic Thursday night. And I was talking about who we are in Christ Jesus. And then I was going through Romans 8 and how he says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then he goes on to say, and them He's called, them He has predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, them He foreknew, them He justified, them He also glorified. And it goes on and on and on. And it says all these wonderful things about us as Christians. And then it says this: "What shall we say to these things?" And what do you say? What do you say to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And, you know, that is a rhetorical question in the positive sense. If God's for us, who can be against us? If all these things are true, and the understanding is they are, then who can be against us? In Gideon's case, it wasn't so much that it wasn't a positive thing. If God is for me, then how come all these things bad are happening to me? And it was more of a negative thing. And I'll just go over some scriptures here. And it's like this. Matthew 7, 7 and 8 says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and to him that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it's open unto him." Song of Solomon 2:14. It's a metaphor it's talking about a bridegroom and his bride, but it's a metaphor of Christ in the church. And every theologian, every pastor I've ever known understands that. And every evangelist, every Christian that I've ever known understands that. And the bridegroom says to the bride, "O my dove that are hidden in the clefts of the rocks, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for thy voice is sweet. And thy countenance is comely." And this is a call of God to the church, to us. He says, "Stop hiding from me in the clefts of the rock, in the safety of the clefts of the rock, but come out I want to see your countenance. I want to hear your voice. God wants to see us. He wants to hear us. Proverbs 15:8 says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. God delights in our prayers. As a matter of fact, if you know in Revelation and other places, it talks about how our prayers are bottled up in heaven. You know, you think by the way that that God says it, that he doesn't hear that often from his people, because he takes those bottles out and he lifts the cork and he smells that our prayers has a fragrance. Incense in the tabernacle of Moses represented our prayers that went up to God. And in reality, our prayers literally to God have a fragrance. Thy voice is sweet. And so it says, you know, that he bottles those up. He listens, he smells. Now, if those prayers were coming up like they should be, he wouldn't have time to bottle up to break out the old bottles. He'd just smell the new prayers coming up. Amen? God wants to hear our prayers. Mark 11:23-24. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. If you shall, that's in Matthew. Mark says, anything you shall ask in whatsoever, let's see, that's Matthew 22. Mark 11:24 is, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believe, and you shall receive whatsoever things you shall ask. So it says, believe that you shall receive and you shall have. So whatsoever you shall ask in prayer. John 14:13-14 says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He didn't say he might do it. He said he would do it. John 15:7 says, if you ask anything in my name, that will I do. John 16:24, ask in my name and you shall receive, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. There's a couple of things there that he says, ask in my name. John 14:13 says, ask in my name. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, or by Christ Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen. To the glory of God the Father. All the promises of God. You know the promises of God? You know how many promises? I was just talking to Kaylee about this the other day. You know how many promises there are in the Bible? Now, we're not talking about every word of God is a promise. Did you know that? When I say the promises, I'm talking about God will do this for us. And some of those are conditional. But you know what I mean? There's 8,800 of them. 8,800. In 2 Peter 1, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises we can be partakers of the divine nature of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If you are a partaker of the divine, God's give us exceeding great and precious promises, that by being a partaker of these promises, you are a partaker of the divine nature of God. How is that possible? You see, when God blesses us and we receive that, we open up our hearts to receive that, then we are becoming like him. We are partakers of the divine nature of God. And when we are partakers of the divine nature of God, we will escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then it goes on to say, and besides this, add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge and knowledge, temperance, and it goes on. And so there's so many other things that he says, even add more to you. So that's just the promises of God. Romans 8:32 says, if God does all these things for us, I think that was the one I just said a while ago. 8:32 is the one that says, if God be for us, who can be against us? How do we come into his presence? How do we pray to God? It says in Psalm 100, verse 4, the whole Psalm of 100 is an incredible Psalm. Psalm 100, verse 4, though, says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. You know, you start blessing and praising and thanking God and blessing him. See, that's part of the being a partaker of the divine nature. When you start thanking him for all the things he's done for you, for all the promises that have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus, then you start being a partaker of the divine nature. Somebody say amen. This is just a review. Isaiah 60:18. Now we're going to get into some examples of, Isaiah 60:18 says this. Violence shall no more, this is a promise of God prophetically. Violence shall no more be heard in our land. Wasting nor destruction within our borders, but thou shalt call thy wall salvation and thy gates praise. So what does that mean? You should call your wall salvation and your gates praise. Walls and gates is what surrounds you to protect you. And you know what protects you in God? Is praising God for his salvation. All right? His salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ protects you. And praising him is the gate. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. There's a commandment we don't have any trouble with, is there? I know none of us ever worry, right? But the Bible says don't worry. But it doesn't just stop there. It says, but instead do something else. Be careful for nothing. But instead, by prayer, with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. And then it goes and says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that is beyond our concept or beyond our understanding shall keep our hearts and minds. But how does it say? Let your prayers with thanksgiving. I remember hearing Kenneth Hagin, who's known for his faith teaching, says that whenever his family wanted to go in and do some serious praying about something, any particular thing, they just start off by thanking God for all the things that he has done for them. And they just continue, and it would be go on for hours. You know, God has done a lot for us. You say, well, when you start thanking God for everything that he has done for you, there are so many things that are at work in that. When you start praising and worshiping him, see, that is, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And the word of God is what has told you that God has done these things for you. So when you start praising and worshiping about the word of God, then what happens is your faith is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Because the word of God is becoming more and more real to your life. And you know what that word of God is that says that? It's the word that's in there, that the word that says faith cometh by hearing the word of God. That word faith that's in that word is the Greek word rhema. Right? And the word rhema means spoken word. And so faith cometh by hearing the spoken word. And what the spoken word is, the spoken word at a given time. Now the logos, the word of God, in that sense, is the overall word of God. When it says, in the beginning was the word, that's logos. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That was the Son of God. That was Jesus. But the rhema of God is a spoken word in a given time. And so when you begin to speak out the word of God, and by the way, it's clearly said in that, in Romans 10:17, where it says that, it's the spoken word that they're talking about is coming out of our mouths. Now, it's coming out of God's mouth, but it's our mouths are the delivery system in this lifetime. And so when you start speaking out the word of God, faith comes on the scene. And when you start praising and worshiping him for his word, faith begins to build. When you start thanking God for all the things that he has done, Kenneth Hagin says that they don't even have to get into praying for what they wanted. They just get into faith by the time they get through thanking God for them, that there's no worries. You know, I remember Robert Tom telling a story one time about this guy. And Robert Tom was from South Africa. So he had kind of a South African British accent, you know. A little different than British, but it was similar. And so he was like, there was this guy that worried so much that you didn't want to be around him. It just made you feel yucky. He didn't even have to speak. He just worried so much. And so one guy used to pass him on the street and he'd be on one side. Well, they'd pass on the same side, but he'd walk on the other side to avoid him every day because he worried so much. And he got to the point where he'd just look away because this guy worried so much. Only they say worried. They don't say worried. They say worried. He was just worried, worried and worried. And so one day they're going down the street and this guy that worries so much is just, and the guy's like jerks around and says, what in the world's happened to him? So he runs across the street. He's like, this is a miracle. And he says, what happened to you? Are you worried? He says, no, I don't have any worries. He says, why is that? How did you get, what's happened to you? He says, I paid somebody to worry for me, He says, what do you do? What do you pay somebody like that? $1,000 a week. He says, can you afford that? He says, it's not my worry. Well, somebody's paid for our worries, and it's not our worry. The precious blood of Jesus Christ has paid for our worries. We don't have any worries. You should be careful for nothing. Stuck it. I tried it in a British accent. I went in my Irish accent, I just couldn't help myself. I just got so much Irish in me. It's probably from my drinking days. If you're Irish out there, forgive me. But we did like to drink a lot. I'm not going to go into the jokes. I just heard the Lord say, thank you. that was you, huh? Oh, well, if it's you, I'll go ahead and tell him then. I was wondering, a while ago I could see this, but I can't see it now. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, hey, I can see it again. All right. So be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind. Psalm 27:6 says, therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Sometimes it's a sacrifice, but I found out that sacrifices are happy sacrifices when you know what they are, because it passes all understanding. It's like no worries because you paid somebody to do it for you, And we were singing a while ago, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Right? You guys know where that verse is from? It's from Nehemiah. And it's actually when Nehemiah was given permission to go back and build the wall around Israel. And as he was building the wall, and it says that when they finished building the wall, it says, now here's what we're going to do. The Lord says, you're going to have a great big party. He says, what I want you to do, he says, I want you to throw this great big party, and I want you to invite those that can't afford to come to the party to come to the party. And he says, I want you to provide for those that can't afford the party. He says, invite them all. And he says, because, man, this is going to be a great party. He says, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so that's where it says, it's in Nehemiah 8:10, if you want to look at the exact scripture. Jeremiah 17:26, bringing sacrifices of praise unto the Lord. There's so many scriptures in the Old Testament. I find it peculiarly, I've been studying Isaiah, and you know, guys, I'm always talking about Isaiah, and I'm flabbergasted at how much Isaiah has about the Lord. It's like you can't read a chapter without seeing Jesus in it. You know, it just opens up your eyes, and it's that scripture says the New Testament is in the Old Testament contained, and the New Testament is in the Old Testament, the New Testament explained. Well, most of that New Testament that's in the Old Testament contained is in the book of Isaiah. You know, so when Jesus built, by the way, that money changer thing, Mark 11, 23 and 24, where he says, say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. You know where that is in context? That was after he cursed that fig tree. You know what I'm talking about? Between the temple and Bethany, when he would travel back and forth between the temple and Bethany, and he cursed a fig tree, and it died, and they were marveled that it died overnight. And then he says, you know, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea. That was about that fig tree. But that fig tree was all about Israel, you see? And that whole thing was all about, that whole time period was all about when he went into the temple there to pray, and they had the money changers out, and they were changing that whole area that they were having the money changers out. That was called the area of the Gentiles, the place of the Gentiles. And what they would do, where the Gentiles come in from other countries that wanted to worship in the temple, they would, first of all, they had to get their money exchanged, and they would, you know, they'd only get 10 cents on the dollar. I'm seriously. And so because all these, you know, rich guys were giving them Hebrew money, and then they would give them their money, and they'd get about 10 cents on the dollar. And they needed that money so that they could buy doves and everything to sacrifice in the temple. But they were not allowed to go any further. You know, they weren't allowed to go into the holy place because they were Gentiles. And so here they were selling something like 26,000 lambs were sold in a week around the time of the holiday feast, the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, those times. And so Jesus comes in there, and when he starts beating the money changers out of the temple, what does he say to them? First thing he says is, my house shall be a house of prayer. You know, that's right out of Isaiah 56, verse 9. And then he says this. He says, "This you have made it a den of thieves." That's right out of Jeremiah, chapter 7, verse 11. And all these things are fulfilled in the Old Testament that Jesus did. So all these things fit together. It's just absolutely incredible. And I got a little sidetracked there, but I like it. You love the scriptures? Amen? Okay. If we're going to enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, if we're going to enter by the name of Jesus Christ, we need to enter according to scripture. If we do that, it says the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The verse of scripture, Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, this may be a matter of semantics, and I'm at odds with most people, maybe everybody, I don't know. But I've always thought that the scriptures do not verify that God says no to anything, all right? I don't see that in scriptures. And the reason I say that is if you can show me, I'll go along with it. What I do see in scripture is God doesn't hear you. You know, it says he doesn't hear you. It says that in James 4. It says, you have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, consume upon your own lust. And then it goes on to say, God will not hear you. All right. So maybe it's just a question of man. Maybe that's a way of saying no. But you know, there are times when if there's sin in the person's life, if it's blocking heaven, it says there's like the heavens have turned to brass. Their sins can't get past there. So I think that it's not a question of him not saying no. It's a question that he says, I won't hear you. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if there's iniquity in my heart, if there's sin in my life that isn't dealt with, taken care of, then the Lord will not hear me. Not that he will say no, he just won't. He doesn't hear me. Now, and maybe it doesn't even matter. I don't know. But that's what I think. It says, so we should come in without condemnation. Now, the only way to come in without condemnation is not by, you know, living a pure and perfect life. The way to come in without condemnation is by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So we come in by his name. We come in with thanksgiving. And you know what we're thanking him for? His name and the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're thanking him for salvation. Thy walls are called salvation. Thy gates are called praise. So we're thanking him for saving us, and we're thanking him for his blood. And it says we shall enter into his gates with thanksgiving, but we're thanking him for the blood of Jesus Christ. It says we come in boldly. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And you know, most of you know that scripture. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. That ain't in there. Did you know that? That's not in there. That's not in that verse. About four verses later, it's in there. In the real manuscripts. It's just in period. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Period. You just have to receive. You say, forgive me, Lord. We confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hello? So there's no sin in us because Jesus forgives us. Jesus bought our salvation. He bought our forgiveness with his shed blood. So there's no condemnation. And we can walk into the presence of God. We can come into his presence without condemnation. You know, in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, it talks about Jesus is our high priest. Now, this is pretty cool because it goes into talking about Jesus as our high priest. You know, the scripture says the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You guys know that verse? That's in Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will divide asunder and tear apart the difference between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. So, you got that? All right, then it goes on to say, neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight. Did you catch that? I'll tell you what. Just to show you. I'm not making this up. Put it up. Hebrews 4, verse 12, and we're going to go through. I want to show you this. It wasn't planning on it, but we got to. Because I want to show you. This is good stuff. I hope you like it. I'm preaching myself happy. The word of God is quick. That means alive. All right? And powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Next, keep going. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Who is his? The word of God. That's what it says. The word of God, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. So the word of God is a his. Is a him. He says, but all things that are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. Keep going, please. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. What happened there? The word of God became a his, then became a him, and then became a high priest, and the high priest became Jesus Christ. So the word of God that is alive and powerful is Jesus. Do you see that? Well, you said, well, big deal. Big deal. Seeing, boy, it is a big deal. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That word profession, same Greek word for confession. I don't know why they use different words, but it's homologio, and homo means same, and logio means word, and what it literally means is to say the same thing. If you look that up in your Strong's Concordance dictionary, it says to say the same thing. It means to say the same word, and what it literally means is just agree with God. All you have, in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? If you agree with God, you will walk with God. And if you walk with God, it says you have a great high priest that is passing into the, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession that we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, passed into the heavens, for we have a high priest that cannot, not, I don't know why these double negatives are in here. I have a theory about it, okay? But it's a double negative. For we do not have a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Now let's reverse that because it's a double negative. We have a great high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now that's what it actually means, all right? You know what it says? It doesn't say he's touched with our infirmities. Jesus isn't touched with my infirmity. If he was touched with my infirmity, all he'd have to do is take all the different sins on him, on his life that there is. You know, the sin of lying, the sin of this, the sin of that. Just go right down the list. That's all he'd have to do is take each and every one of the individual sins in the world. But you see, he's not touched with each and every individual sin in the world. He's touched with each and every individual sin of each and every individual. Do you see the difference? The difference is, he's not just, if he was just touched with the sin, we're all, you know, sin and come short of the glory of God. We all have the same thing. We all respond the same way. But you see, there's difference. I have different feelings about myself. We all have different feelings. So Jesus just didn't take my sin. He took the feelings that I have personally for me, each and every single solitary person that had ever been born on the face of the earth. He took all of their feelings of each and every sin that they've ever done. He's been touched with the feelings of those infirmity, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Now, what does that matter? Next verse. Let us therefore, you know, I say this all the time, but there's so many of them in the Bible, it would do justice to just do it. Wherefore, therefore, whatever. Whenever you, it's just, Mumford says, whenever you see a therefore, find out what it's there for. And he's saying, all these things, the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is a His. The Word of God is a Him. The Word of God is a High Priest. The High Priest is Jesus Christ. The High Priest, Jesus Christ, is passed into the heavenlies. The High Priest is passed into the heavenlies, is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And therefore, we can come in boldly into the throne room of grace that we may obtain. Now listen to this. If we were perfect, if we were without sin, I wouldn't need mercy. If I'm holy, if I'm pure and holy, I don't need mercy. I am without sin. But I can obtain mercy. If I need mercy, that means I ain't perfect. It says, obtain mercy and find grace. If I need grace, I'm not perfect. So it isn't perfection that gives me the boldness to come into the presence of the Holy God. See, I don't come in presence of the Holy God because I'm so good. If I do, I ain't making it. You can't say, hey, I've been pretty good today, Lord. Yeah, walking with the Lord can make me confident. But it can't get me into the presence of God. The only thing that can get me in the presence of God is Hebrews 10:19, having therefore boldness to come into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, come in boldly into the throne room of grace that I may obtain mercy and grace to help. I need help. in time of need. You know, you would think that nobody would be bolder than could be bold when they need mercy and grace and help in time of need. That would be like, oh, I can't go. I've been so bad. No, that's the time when you can be the boldest. Now, I know this isn't going to happen, but in a way, I hope it does. Because when I stand before that holy God and he looks at me and says, why in the world should I let you, Don Yarbrough, into my presence? I say, not one little tiny reason because of me, but for every reason because of him. And because of him, bless God, you gotta let me in. And the Father says, yeah, you got it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Having therefore boldness to no condemnation. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I would that men everywhere would lift up holy hands, praying without wrath or doubting. Hallelujah. Lift up holy hands. How do you have holy hands? Well, we've already told you that. Amen. This is review, too. I don't remember you reviewing quite like that. Well, I didn't lose so much sleep the last time. Hallelujah. What's our motive? Is that important? Well, if you go by scripture, it's kind of important. You know what my motive is? My motive is to glorify God. Ask and you shall receive, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You know, you have not because you ask not. But you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, because you ask to consume upon your own lust. If you're asking to consume upon your own lust rather than to glorify God, but if you ask anything according to his will, he hears us, the scriptures say. Hallelujah. Okay. There was more, but I want to get this in. Put up James, and we're going to start with the 5th chapter, and we're going to start with the 12th verse. I want you to read James, the whole book, and then I want you to notice what he says here, because it's pretty amazing. After all the things that he said before, which is you're going to have to read in order to know what he said before. Amen? After all those things, he says this. But above all things, say above all. Above all things, my brethren, swear not. Now that doesn't mean don't curse, right? That swearing is, in the biblical sense, was not cursing. Cursing is profanity, and I can tell you what profanity, profanity is treating holy things as if they're filthy. That's what profanity is. So whenever profanity comes out of your mouth, it's so close to sacrilegious, it means, it actually comes from the original word of profanity and sacrilegious, meant to sneak into the temple and steal holy things out of it. Literal meaning. So whenever you speak profanity, you're stealing holy things out of the temple. But this is not talking, swearing is a different thing. Swearing is when you take, I promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. That's what you call swearing. And Jesus said, don't swear at all. And then he goes on to say, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay in the Sermon on the Mountain. You guys know that, right? Well, James says it this way, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into condemnation. Above all things, really? Really? You think James is kind of like, you know, using a little hyperbole there, you know, above all things? Isn't he stretching it just a little bit? Why? Why would that be above all things? You know, I would think above all things is don't kill people. You know, don't be a serial killer, you know. Above, I can think of a lot of above all things. This says, don't swear, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no. In other words, you tell the truth. And when you know, there's a scripture, I think it's Proverbs, I said it again, Psalm 15. It says, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and he that speaketh truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That means even when you, once you've given your word, and even when you find out it's inconvenient, you keep your word. Now, why in the world is that above all things? That seems to be kind of small compared to some of these other things, doesn't it? Nobody agrees with me on that one? You all agree with the scripture that it's the most important thing. Really? Well, that's what the scriptures say. Why? Because that's above all things the characteristic of God. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it? Shall he not make it good? Hath he spoken? Shall it not come to pass? Behold, I have received command to bless, and he hath blessed, and I can't reverse it. That's the scripture. God doesn't lie. His word is the truth. Continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Is that pretty incredible? Now, why is it important for you to tell the truth? Why is it important to let your yes be yes and your nay be nay? And before you start putting on your little list all the things that I've messed up on, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I wrote some prayers down. These are some prayers that I have and had and been praying for some time. And it's from, I took the 1 John 5:14. It says, whatsoever things you should, let's see, is the scripture says, I believe that all things I ask in the scriptural, so I believe it will come to pass. 1 John 5:14. I want to be a father pleaser. Right? If you can agree with this prayer, please say amen. I want to be a father pleaser. Or like Amy Grant says, I want my father's eyes. Right? Same attain. I want to be spirit-led. How many of you want to be spirit-led? I want to be a disciple. A Jesus imitator. I want to be a fruit bearer. I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. I want these things for your church. I want to be an agape husband. Agape is love. I want to be a perfect pastor. Don't you say that. Just room for one here. No, you can say that. There are a lot of pastors out there. I know that. I want to be a disciple maker. I want to be a soul winner. I want to be a devil stomper. I want to be holy without blame. I want to be a man of God. And then I just wrote those few down. I love you, Lord. I ask you these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go off these scriptures. I want to be a yay, yay man and a nay, nay man. Next scripture, please. Okay. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Now, It won't take long. I'm just going to go over these words. I wrote these Greek words down because they're important. The word afflicted is the Greek word kakopatheo. Kako means evil, and patheo means suffering. It says, any of you are going through evil suffering, let them pray. Is any merry, let them sing psalms. You know, that sounds easy. Is any of you merry, sing psalms? How many of you sing songs when you're happy? Yeah. When you come to church, maybe. Some of you don't when you come to church. You know, the scripture says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we used to sing it. So, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go, let us go. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen? Okay, next, we got it up there. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, we don't do that. I mean, we'll pray up here for you. Why? We don't get, I mean, we've gotten calls, but not up very often. Why is it important to give calls? Because see, if you call somebody, say, I don't want to inconvenience anybody. Well, if you inconvenience them to come, doesn't that mean you believe something? See, it's a step of faith. It's like the lepers when they left. Go show yourself unto the priest. They had an act of going to show themselves to the priest. That caused their faith to be acted. And then they went, as they went, it said they were made, they were healed. But one came back and started praising the Lord. The one that was coming back was praising Jesus. And Jesus said, were there not 10 of you? Where's the other 9? And then it says, his faith has made him whole. Well, gee, that sounds like that he got something that they didn't get. Maybe it was a lasting healing. Or maybe it was, you know, all those scars from leprosy were suddenly gone. But he got more than they got. Because he praised and worshiped the Lord. Okay, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church, and we'll anoint you. It says, and the elders pray the prayer of faith over them, and anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he had committed any sins, they're forgiven. You know, so if let's say there's trouble in your life, and you say it's because of sin in your life. Well, that's a given. Everything that happens in this world right now is because there's sin in our lives. Hello, that's just a given. Man, you know, it's like one pastor was saying, I don't understand why the Lord isn't moving in our church. Is it because there's sin in our church? Well, that's a given. I remember one time John Kelly went over to talk to somebody about becoming a pastor of this church, and this guy was talking, he wanted to be a pastor, and he says, now I want to tell you right out front, if this church is one of those churches where there's bickering and fighting and strife and, you know, backbiting and gossip and all these other things going on, I'll just save you the time right now, I don't want to come over and pastor that church. And John Kelly says, you just described church. Man, that's church. That's why we need help. That's why we need mercy. That's why we need grace. That's why we have a lot of needs. Hello. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now we're going to get into some good stuff. Here go. That's all good. Confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another. Confess your fault, that you may be healed. Here's something. You know, we don't see this as happening in the church. I think Rodney got into it a few times, but I don't see this. I've got into it a couple of times, but not very often. It says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual. That's the Greek word energeo. It means work, power, and it means to put forth power. It actually is talking about emotions here too. Because the effectual fervent is the word zeo, which we get our word zeal from. It means to be hot, to boil. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived was a guy by the name of Charles Finney. But he had another guy that worked with him. This was this Episcopal priest called Father Nash. And whenever Charles Finney would go into a town to evangelize, he would have Father Nash go before him. And Father Nash would go and he'd find the highest hill over the city and he'd start praying over the city. And he would begin to intercede over the city. And he would begin, and half the time, some of the times, he got arrested. One time there was a guy who had escaped from an asylum and they thought he was him. You know why he got arrested? Because he was making quite a commotion up on top of that hill. He was effectually, fervently praying. And you know, you don't just go, amen. No, that means with feeling. Hello? Why feeling? Why the emotions? You're one of those holy rollers. Yeah. Why feeling? It's believing. If you really believe something, you can't believe something and not feel it. You know? Jesus saves you. Hurrah, hurrah, hurrah. Hallelujah. Turn the page, you know? Oh boy. No. It's, if you believe it, you feel it. You can't help it. All right, hallelujah. Now, availeth, that means, listen to this, to be strong in body. That's what that word availeth means. It means to be robust. Hallelujah. Let's go on. This is Elijah, by the way. Elijah was a man of subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. And that word earnestly, I'm going to try to pronounce it. And it means persevering continually in prayer with fervor. It is, and I don't even, do you guys know what the word dative means? Does anybody know what the word dative means? Good. I'm glad you don't. It comes from a dative case of a noun of prosuke. Now, I do know what prosuke means. You know why I know what prosuke? Suke means soul or sensual, you know, senses. And so it doesn't not necessarily bad. It can be bad. But it's predicated on, you know, it's on prosuke means for suke. It means, so that's persevering continually in prayer with fervor. It says, as we are, he prayed earnestly, that word earnestly, that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for a space of 3.5 years. And he's using it, and you know what he goes on to say? And he was just like we are. He was not without sin. He was the same kind of passions. He had feelings that were not the good feelings. And yet, because he prayed earnestly, he got what he prayed for. Now you know why we're not getting what we're praying for? We need to do it with feeling. Hallelujah. Let's pray. You ready to pray with feeling? Okay, Harry, you take over. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, my Heavenly Father. Glory to you, Lord. You are worthy to be praised. We enter into your gates with thanksgiving. We praise your holy name. We're thankful unto you. We thank you for everything that you've done for us. You're the mighty God. You saved us. You filled us with your Spirit. You sacrificed your Son, Heavenly Father, on the cross for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We come into your presence by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, boldly, without condemnation. We come in here to find grace, to find help, to find mercy in time of need in our lives. Now, whatever need in your life, just tell it to God. Whatever it is, Lord, whatever that need is. And Lord, we can be boldly because we have a high priest that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who's interceding on our behalf, and who has shed his precious blood for us. Thank you, Lord. Oh God, you are the mighty God. Holy is your name. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.